Before we look at Psalm 8 this morning, I want to take some time to go back and review. Review is very important. In the teaching process, I believe it's good to make sure that we build in time for review. It helps us to settle in our mind what we've learned to help solidify that. And with regard to ourselves as a Christian, whether we're teaching or not, just talking with other people, we need to be able to remember where things are in the Bible. We might be talking with family member, co-worker, and we want to share something with them from God's Word, but where is that? I can't remember where that is. We do that a lot. Review is going to help us to solidify that in our mind. So from a teaching standpoint, just as a suggestion, I certainly can't tell teachers what to do, but just as a suggestion, if you'll build in time when you're teaching a book of the Bible, whether it's the little kids or the adults, build in time to go back and say, this is sort of the main thought of this, of chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and we can bring that to memory better later. And so when we are talking with someone and we want to talk with them about, the resurrection, that's 1 Corinthians 15, and then the Lord's Supper, that's chapter 11. And taking someone to court, that's chapter 6, you see. And the fornicating brother, that's chapter 5. Gifts of the Holy Spirit, that's 12, 13, and 14. That type of thing. We want to be able to call that to mind, because not just from impressing somebody, hey, I remembered something, but I'm thinking along the lines of, I need to talk with someone about something, and so I need to remember in the book of Acts where that particular conversion is, or whatever the case might be. So we want to take some time this morning. And again, it's not just passing the time or killing time or stalling or that type of thing, but review is very important. It helps to solidify what is being learned. So come back with me to Psalm 1. Let's just go through Psalm 1 through 7 before we look at Psalm 8 this morning. What we want to try to think about is a central thought or a main thought for each of these psalms, and a key verse or verses that would help us to illustrate that key thought. In Psalm 1, the righteous and the wicked are contrasted. The way of the righteous and the way of the wicked are contrasted. Here's how the righteous live, here's how the wicked live, and here's the consequence for both. Verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but, here's your contrast, but is a contrast, but the way of the wicked shall perish. So it's a contrast between the righteous and the wicked in the two lives. Psalm 2, the reign of Jehovah's anointed or Messiah. This applies to Christ. Verse 2, the kings and the rulers set themselves against Jehovah and his anointed. Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm, anointed meaning the Messiah. And it applies to Jesus, Acts 4:25. And so we can either submit to Jesus or not. We can resist and rebel, or we can kiss the Son and serve Him. Those are the two choices. Psalm 3 and 4 are like two sides of a coin, a prayer of morning trust in God and an evening prayer of trust in God. So pray in the morning, pray in the evening. Start your day and end your day with prayer and trust in God. Psalm 3, 4, I cry unto Jehovah with my voice, and he answereth me out of his holy hill. Verse 5, a key verse, I laid me down and slept. I awaken, for Jehovah sustaineth me. And then 4, 8, in peace will I both lay me down and sleep, for thou makest me to dwell in safety. So a morning and an evening prayer of trust in God. Psalm 3 through 7 are prayers of the psalmist for different things. So Psalm 1, the righteous and the wicked contrasted. Psalm 2, the Lord's anointed or Messiah, Jesus. And then 3 through 7 are various prayers. Psalm 5, a prayer that the wicked be held accountable and judged. Verse 10, hold them guilty, O God. So don't let them just simply live their life without accountability. And then Psalm 6, a prayer for mercy in time of trouble. Verse 2, have mercy upon me. And then Psalm 7, the psalmist's prayer for righteous judgment. The word righteous and the word judgment are repeated different times in this psalm. So Psalm 7, verse 11, God is a righteous judge. So as much as we can, let's try to recall each of these psalms to mind. I may be able to put a chart together for you and hand that out so that you'll have that in your notebook. We will probably get to about 25 psalms this quarter. And just take it as a personal challenge to see if I can remember what's in those first 25 psalms. Just a statement that will help me remember sort of the main theme of that. This is also good for the men in giving Wednesday night talks and preaching. We can start preaching out of the psalms. We can do more talks out of the psalms. Some of the psalms, you can read one psalm to make one point. For example, there are some psalms that deal with just mankind, and each psalm kind of makes a different point about man or a different point about God. And if we can recall these psalms to mind and what their main thought is, we can begin to use them in our preaching and teaching, and that would certainly be a good thing. So as you have opportunity, go back and read them. They're short. It doesn't take long to read. Read the material. Solidify that in our mind and the main theme and one or two key verses out of each psalm. Okay, let's turn to Psalm 8 this morning. We want to look at Jehovah's glory and man's honor. God shows His glory in His creation, and man also has glory and honor. Notice verse 1, who has set thy glory upon the heavens. And then notice verse 5, you crown him with glory. So Jehovah has glory, it's in his universe. Man has glory or honor, it's in the fact that he's been given dominion over creation. So we want to look at, some call it the glory of God and the glory of man. That would be a good way to describe this as well. Let's read together Psalm 8. Jehovah's glory and man's honor. O Jehovah, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory upon the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou established strength because of thine adversaries, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him but a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. Thou makest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the birds of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Jehovah, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Great psalm. This is a psalm that we've read, no doubt, before. It's one of the more familiar ones. And so we're looking forward to studying it this morning. When we look at Psalm 8, we're looking at the glory of the Lord and the honor of man. God sets His glory in the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. The beautiful, intricate design in our universe should point to the glory of God. And in all of that creation, look at verse 3 and 4. When I consider thy heavens, if this is David, we might think of him maybe as a shepherd boy out on a summer's night looking up in the sky. And by the way, with our children, I would strongly suggest that we spend some time with them. Talk with them about the stars and the constellations. Look up. We've got to show them the glory of God. Talk with them about the constellations. Point out in the book of Job that the very ones are named there. Talk with them about how that God made these things. I've made the point before that a lot of times we're looking down when we need to be looking up. Certainly nothing wrong with man's technology, but we need to be looking at God's technology, what God has made. And so look at verse 3. You might think of him as a shepherd boy out on a shepherd, you know, watching the sheep, and he's looking up. Wow, look at what the fingers of God have made. And when he contemplates all of that, he asks the question, okay, in this vast universe, and by the way, with the Hubble telescope, can we see farther than David ever saw? We can see a lot farther than David ever saw. He saw basically what we see when we look up. We can see even outside of our galaxy into other galaxies. With just what David could see, it was a very glorious thing. But when he sees all of that, he asks the question, okay, so in all of this vast universe, where does man come in with that? What am I? I'm sort of like this small creature in this very vast universe that God has made. What is my position? What is my place in all of this? And so one of the main questions that is asked then is, in the vastness of the universe, where does the smallness of man come into all of that? Well, even in the vastness of the universe, man has been crowned with glory and honor. So it's a very beautiful, beautiful psalm. And so verse 3 and 4 would be the key verse here. The glory of God is shown in the heavens, but then man has an important role in place in that. Man is not just some Johnny-come-lately, you know, sort of the end of the evolution process. Man was the pinnacle of creation. He was the height of creation. He was not just some afterthought thrown in there. He holds a very glorious and honorable position. Verse 5. Right, that's a good point. We have a soul. We have things that other parts of creation don't have. And if God can take care of the birds of the field and the lilies, he's certainly going to take care of you because you've been crowned with glory and honor. One of the problems with our modern world is that man has been slumped down to the level of just an animal or an evolved animal. That's all we are. We're just sort of an advanced animal, but creation is just sort of leveled out here. No, man is above creation, the rest of creation, crowned with glory and honor. And so we forget that in our modern atheistic world. And so we wonder why. Well, why do we have a high rate of suicide, a high rate of abortion, a high rate of murder, a high rate of depression, a high rate of this and high rate of that? It's because many have lost sight of who they really are, their self-worth, their self-value. And we just go out and shoot somebody because, you know, it's no big deal. And we've forgotten that we're made in the image of God and that, you know, we're crowned with glory and honor. And so one thing that we can take from this psalm is that we are in creation, certainly, but we are above it in many ways. Okay? Good thoughts on that. Okay, so let's begin our psalm. First of all, we have a couple of introductory remarks for the chief musician. This would have been used in the music service of the temple. But also notice that the scripture says, set to the gittith. This may have been an instrument or a song from the city of Gath. We know that David had spent some time there among the Philistines. Maybe he saw or heard of an instrument from that area. And so when this was used in the temple service, the singers and the musicians to get together, okay, we're going to set this to the gittith, most likely some music notation or reference there. Okay, so Jehovah's glory and man's dignity. Let's begin with our questions. We'll start with you, Shannon. Before we do that, let's just look at our outline. We've been trying to do some of that. Notice how that, and I apologize, in my lesson, I kept putting verse 8 when I meant to put verse 9 on some of these things. But verse 1 and verse 9 open up at, consider them as bookends. Look at verse 1, how excellent is thy name. Look at verse 9, how excellent is thy name. And packed in between is this glory of God and man's honor. This was meant to be a praise psalm. It was probably one of the first of the praise psalms. How excellent is thy name. God's name here is his all of his character, his personality, his nature. It's excellent in all the earth. But notice how 1 and 9 are like bookends. So it's a praise psalm. Now in between verses 1 through 4, Jehovah's glory is expressed in little children and in his creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. But even out of the mouth of babes, his strength or his glory has been expressed. And we'll talk about that in a minute. So God's glory is expressed in his creation. Man's honor or glory is expressed in his position. He's above all of the animals. And so in between that would be, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. O Jehovah our Lord, or Lord our Lord, how excellent is thy name. And there are some songs that are in our psalm books that are based upon that sentiment. So, verse 1 would be a doxology. Verses 1 through 4, Jehovah's glory is expressed in his creation. Verses 5 through 8, man's honor is expressed in his position and dominion. And then it closes again with a doxology. Okay, Shannon, number 1, what does the psalmist praise about the Lord?
How excellent is his name, and he says glory above the heavens.
Right. The name of Jehovah here is not his personal name, like Ken or Chris or Eric. It's not his personal name. It's his personality, his nature, his character, all that he stands for. That's what the psalmist is praising. And his glory is expressed in his creation. Psalm 19, 1 and 2, the heavens declare the glory of God. Romans 1, 20 and 21, when you look up, you're supposed to see the everlasting power and divinity of God. People, atheists and others, well, I don't see God. Well, you might want to start looking through the eye of faith. The evidence is there. It's overwhelming. And so the psalmist is praising the Lord for these things. Number 2, Patty, who gives the Lord praise and what does this result in? Right. Turn with me to Matthew 21. This verse is quoted by Jesus when he's coming into Jerusalem. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. Verse 2, the point is this, that even little children and young children, they often talk about God, they say things about God, they express truths, but when we get older, we become atheists. Well, I'm smart enough now that I don't have to believe in that stupid God thing. But when we were little, yeah, we're willing to accept that, and we appreciate that, and we speak truths, and we speak things that are right from God's Word. But when we grow up, well, you know, I don't need that anymore in my life. So the point of the psalmist here is that in God's creation, his glory is expressed, but even little children will express truths about God. And when they do that, it will often silence the enemies. Some versions say, my version says still, but it's the idea of they shut them up. And that often is the case, that sometimes we say, don't we have that expression, out of the mouth of babes? Where does that come from? It comes from Psalm 8, verse 2. And a lot of times adults, there'll be some little tense situation with adults, and then the little kid speaks up, and he said the truth, didn't he? All the adults are afraid to say, but the little child just blurts it out. And that's the idea here, that they're just willing to state the obvious and what is truthful. And so in Matthew 21, when Jesus comes in, the children that were crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. The Pharisees were moved with it. We're not going to say that about Jesus. We don't like this Jesus. But the little children, Hosanna. And that's exactly the truth. But the adult Pharisees, no, we're not going to say things like that. And they were indignant. And then verse 16, hearest thou these sayings? And Jesus said, yea. Did you never read? I love it. The Pharisees say to Jesus, do you hear what these little kids are saying? And then Jesus says, Well, did you ever read Psalm 8, verse 2, that out of the mouth of babes? Yeah. They're doing exactly what the psalmist says. And so he has just a beautiful way of putting them in their place. And Jesus said unto them, yea, did you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And so that helps us to understand that verse, that even children praise God, and they often silence the adult, hardened, people who don't want to believe in God anymore. Shannon.
Think about the children. I'll put that with the next verse, too, in creation. We spent some time replaying that recently with a family, like a six-year-old son. And we see, and we're walking around, and we see some fish, and he is amazed by, like, wow, that's amazing.
Right.
Right. And I talked to Luke Dowd recently about his son and their age. He said, he'll be able to find a worm, and it's just like, wow, this is amazing. And we see that stuff all the time, like,
we've gotten old and hardened and bored and worn out. We don't care about that stuff. That's stupid, And the point is that everybody comes into this world innocent and pure and willing to be amazed at creation and truth. And we got to be careful to keep that with us all throughout life. And that's why Jesus said what? In order to enter into the kingdom, you've got to do what? Become as like a little child. We've got to get that back in us, really. Okay, let's move on. Good point. So, number three, Scott, what did the psalmist stop to consider and meditate upon?
Consider the heavens and meditate on the moon and the stars.
Right, and again, get your kids to look up and see those things while they're still young enough to be interested in looking up and seeing those things. That's the point. Because we get older, I don't want to look at that anymore. I'm bored with that. So do it while they're little and while they're impressed and that type of thing. And when the psalmist did that, he asked this next question, Pat, who is the Lord mindful of and what does he care for?
Man.
So I see this vast universe. What is man in all of this? What is man? That you would be mindful of him and visit him. Another way of saying care for him. Okay. So your glory is expressed in the universe, and when I see all of that, where am I in all of this? Where is my fellow man in all of this? And so the answer to the question becomes verses 5 through 8. The answer is, I'll tell you what or where man is in all of this. He has a position of glory and honor in all of this. So the Lord is mindful and cares for mankind. And then specifically, how so? Amanda, number five, what is man's position in creation and what does he possess?
His position is lower than the angels and he possesses glory and honor.
Exactly. He's lower than the angels. The evolutionist says man is just a little bit above the animals. No, the psalmist says we're a little bit below the angels. That's a big difference. We're a little bit below the heavenly, not just a little bit above, an ape type of thing. It's all in your perspective, isn't it? And so man is made a little lower than the angels, and he has this position. He's crowned with glory and honor, and he's given dominion over creation. We need to be good stewards of the earth. There's a big thing going on today about ecology theology, where it's about, how are we supposed to take care of our earth? Really, there's nothing wrong with that per se, but it goes back to the garden where we have been given dominion over creation. We need to be good stewards of our earth and animals and things like that, but they're given to us for planting, for eating, for, hunting, for that type of thing. And we're to have dominion over that and use our talents and our mind to use the earth in such a way that we can live in a good way. So the dominion of man. Just turn back with me real quick. Let's read that. It goes all the way back to Genesis 1. So if you'll turn with me there. Genesis 1, after God created man in his own image. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Look at verse 26. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. So Psalm 8, 5 through 8, goes all the way back to Genesis 1, 26. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens. It's being repeated. And over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb yielding seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. And so creation, man has dominion over it to use it for his self-preservation in planting and growing and cultivating and harvesting and using that for food and that type of thing. Okay? Before we go on, just a note on this. Look at verse 5, made him a little bit lower than the angels. Some versions, the American Standard, the New American Standard, made him a little lower than God. If you'll look with me at the note there on verse 5, we have to make a choice between a little lower than God or a little lower than the angels. The Hebrew word here is Elohim, which means mighty ones. And in the notes, I make mention that there are a few contexts in which mighty ones or Elohim is actually applied to angels. Deuteronomy 32, Job 1, 2, Psalm 29, 1, and so forth. So it's not a word, it's not a Hebrew word that's limited to God. It can be mighty ones also in the sense of angels. Now, which do we choose? Now, my version, the American Standard, says a little lower than God. What I would do is I would let Hebrews be the commentary on that, is the best way to handle that. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7. I would say that the better translation is a little lower than the angels. So our translators had to make a decision in that verse. Do we put God or do we put angels? Elohim is used of both in the Old Testament, so we have to pick one. So some translators chose angels, other translators, like American Standard, New American Standard, chose God. Well, what I would do on that is I would let the Hebrew writer be the final determiner or arbitrator on that. In Hebrews chapter 1 and 2, if you remember our study of Hebrews, both chapters mention angels. Both chapters are talking about Jesus versus the angels. So it's a context of Jesus and the angels. And when he comes to quoting Psalm 8, he says, you have made him a little lower than the angels, verse 7. The Greek text is angelos, it's not theos. And had the Holy Spirit had in mind God, then theos would have been used. And so, in my judgment, angels is the better translation there, because we have an inspired use of the psalm, and it's used in the context of angels. And in verse 7, if it had been God, then theos would have been used. And so, in this case, we have Hebrews 2:7 helps us to better translate Psalm 8, verse 5. Any question or thought or understanding about that? You'll notice, looking at different versions, one says God, one says angels, and this would be a good way to work through that. Okay? Number 6, Dave, what does mankind have dominion over? Right. So God has glory. He made this glorious universe, 1 through 4. Okay, and then he puts man in his creation who is above all of this. And so man himself has glory and honor, verses 5 through 8. So the twofold division of this psalm, the Jehovah's glory and man's glory or man's honor. We certainly don't need to get arrogant about that or snooty about that. It's a privileged position. It's a responsible position. And we need to carry that out in our life. It's an important role that we have. Okay, number 7. Anna, how does the psalmist open and close this psalm?
O Lord, our Lord, have majestic in your name.
Right. So he opens and closes with a doxology, literally glory, a praise or a glory. And keep in mind, he's not talking about the personal name of the Lord. He's talking about all that he stands for. And we need to get back to seeing the greatness of God if we've lost that. I know many people in the world have lost that. Okay, Ken, let's look at our applications. The Lord's name, his character, his personality, his nature is excellent in all the earth. What did Paul write about the name of Jesus?
It's the name above every name.
Right, his name is above every name. And it's not talking about Jesus, the letters Jesus. It's talking about all that he is, his deity and humanity, all that he stands for is above all other things. And what about Colossians 3:17, Ken? We have to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his name is above all names. We have a song in our songbook that has that sentiment. And then we must do all things by the authority or the name of Jesus Christ. We can't do things in religion with just what we think or feel or like. We have to have authority, book, chapter, and verse for that. Matthew number 2. Both the expansive heavens and even the little small child express the majesty of God. We need to express childlike praise to God. According to Jesus, Paul, and Peter, who do we need to become like and why? Right, the little child, especially the babe, is longing for the milk. We need to desire God's word. We need to be like a little child in our innocence and in our humility. That's the context of Matthew 18, is humility. As we get older, we get hardened and proud and stiff-necked and that type of thing. So we got to get back to these childlike attributes. And I just love verse 2, out of the mouth of babes. You'll be in this situation, and the only person in the room that says what's right is the little kid. Blurts it out, you know, you're right. We're all embarrassed, and we get sheepish about that. We kind of slump down in our seat, you know, when the child says that. But it's often the truth. And so often they will say what needs to be said when adults will not. Number 3, Larry, God's creation is awesome and glorious. What can we learn about the Creator from just looking at physical creation? We have what's called special revelation in our Bibles, but then we also have what's called natural revelation. And people that grow up in the world without a Bible in their hand, can they still know that there's a God? Yeah, through natural revelation. And then that is supposed to draw them to what's called the special revelation. So you talk about, well, what about the native out there on the island, you know? Out in the middle of the Pacific, and they're never around a Bible. Can they know that there is a God? Absolutely, through natural revelation. So we look up and we see that the heavens declare the glory of God. His power, his divinity, Romans 1:20, he gives rain, Acts 14. And Paul used this in the context, Acts 14 and Romans 1, of the Gentile world who should be able to look up and see the one true God. Okay, Brandon, number 4. Several questions here. But man has, man cares about, God cares about man. We're valuable in his sight. What is man, Brandon? Are we just some evolved animal? What are we? Right, we're special. We have a special place. And we need to remember that. Mike, number 5, what do we have that other parts of creation do not have? Matthew 16:26. We have a soul. We have a spirit in us. We're made in the image of God. Rocks, trees, plants, animals, they're not made in the image of God. We're different. Now, the world tells us that we're not, but the truth is we are different. We're above the rest of creation. We're in the image of God. We have a soul. And we're not just one of the animals. That's what we're being told through evolution, atheistic evolution. And we're not. And Psalm 8 gets us back to the dignity of man, the dignity of man, the honor and the glory and the self-worth of man, because we have a soul. And so that has all kinds of ramifications for killing others, killing ourselves, devaluing life. It has all kinds of ramifications for the along those lines that we don't have time to talk about. But we got to try to get people back to seeing the dignity of man. We're not just some advanced ape form, you know. And then last of all, it is good to praise the name of the Lord. Patricia, how is the Lord praised? I'm sorry? By the fruit of his lips, Hebrews 13, verse 15. One of the things I wanted us to get from this is Romans 15, Hebrews 13, James 5. It talks about praising with our mouth and our songs and our lips. But did anybody notice Ephesians 1, 12 and Philippians 1, 11? How do we praise the Lord? By living right. That's the Ephesians 1, 12 and the Philippians 1, 13. By the way you live. So today it's, you know, PTL, praise the Lord. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. We need to do that. And we need to do that with our lips and our songs, but in our life. Ephesians 1, 12, by the way we live and how we've come into Christ, being baptized into Christ, living in Christ. Ephesians 1, 12, Philippians 1, 11, we end up praising the Lord for being in Christ. And so it's the way we live. That's important too. Okay? Any closing thoughts or observations before we sing our psalm this morning? Anybody have any thoughts there?
No, I didn't want to. Just think if you're like your kids, they said they respect you or whatever, and then they go out and do whatever they want, and they would bring no honor to you.
Yeah, back it up, you know, practice what you preach, not just don't just tell me, show me. So praising God is with our lips, praising God is also with our life. Eric.
I thought it was interesting, your question of application number one there.
Mm-hmm.
It's on, his name is above every name, and the word is used three times there. Every knee should bow, and every tongue.
Today, Jesus is slighted and sloughed off, and what, you know, just a man. We've got to bow before him, and we've got to encourage others to do that. Let's sing Psalm 8 together. This particular tune is to the tune of Am I a Soldier of the Cross? Oh, Lord, our Lord, and I'm sorry, I'm going to lower that down a little bit. That's too high. It's all sing, I'm sorry. Oh, Lord, our Lord, in all the earth, how excellent thy name. Thou hast thy glory spread afar upon the starry frame. I'm gonna, before we sing the next verse, I'll lower that some more. Second verse. When I regard the heavens above, which thine own fingers framed, and took upon the moon and stars, which were by thee ordained. Oh, what is man that thou dost him within thy thought retain? Or what the Son of Man that thou to visit him dost deign? For thou a little lower than the angels he made, a crown of glory and renown has placed upon his head. Thou set him o'er all thy works, Beneath him all things be, all flocks and herds, all beasts and birds, and fishes of the sea. And whatsoever living thing the paths of ocean claim, O Lord, our Lord, in all the earth, how excellent thy name. Thank you.